Well, our New Testament passage this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians and going to be starting in chapter 4, verse 13, and then continue on reading through chapter 5, verse 11. So, 1 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 4, verse 13. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning for no other reason than the fact that this is the Bible sitting on my desk when I was preparing the message, so all of the scripture is already bookmarked. And so rather than putting bookmarks in my other Bible, I just decided I'd use the English Standard this morning. So I know we all have our preferred Bible translations, but I encourage you to read a few others. Get out of your comfort zone a little bit. Read a few other translations because truth is, scripture wasn't written in English, and so every translation is an interpretation in and of itself. So if you want to get a good idea of what scripture says, read it in multiple translations, especially when you're studying it. And that'll really help to better understand the words of scripture. But I'm doing English Standard today, so starting in chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another as you build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of God for the people of God today.
Thanks be to God.
This morning we're continuing our Because You Asked sermon series, and this morning we're dealing with not one, but two questions that were posed to me in getting ready for this sermon series, but it's two questions which I believe go very well together. They were also asked by the same person, so I thought it would be okay to combine them into a single sermon. So the one who asked the question, hopefully you don't mind that I'm combining the two into one sermon. But the two questions which were asked that I'm combining for today's sermon are, where are we in the biblical timeline, and are we in the end times? And seeing as the end times are part of that larger biblical timeline, I thought that the two went together quite well. Now, before I attempt to answer these questions today, I will begin by clearly saying I am not an expert on these subjects. It's why, even though it has been requested many times, I have not yet done a Bible study on the book of Revelation. I'm not an expert. I need a lot more studying before I can even claim to be semi-proficient in these topics. But I'm going to do my best today. There are many who have spent their entire lives studying these two theological topics and who still would not consider themselves an expert. And the truth of the matter is, the only true expert on these topics is God. And I'm not God. Far from it. So by the nature of how I'm going to be answering these questions today, I'm not promising an answer that will be satisfactory to anyone. However, I hope to at least answer some of the questions which go alongside these larger questions for today. So with that being said, I want to begin by addressing this first question of the biblical timeline and where we are in it. Now, to start with, the question of where are we in the biblical timeline depends greatly on what you mean by biblical timeline, or what your understanding of biblical timeline is. Many different biblical scholars over the years have developed numerous biblical timelines, and very few of them agree on what is and is not considered a biblical timeline, to use that exact wording. But there's also the question of what kind of timeline are you looking for? Because when you're looking at it, if you're looking at a timeline of the events in the Bible that took place in history, if you're looking at the Bible as a historical book, which I do believe it is a spiritual book, but it's also a historical book. And so if you're looking at the timeline of when the biblical events took place, oh, then the question's an easy one. We're past it. Because we are after the events of the Bible. Not after all of the prophetic events, but after the historical events. But instead, if you are instead looking at the question of where are we in the prophetic biblical timeline, as in the timeline of the numerous prophecies which are contained in the scriptures, and where are we in the timeline of these numerous prophecies coming true, then I'd say we're somewhere in the middle, or possibly near the end, depending on how you look at it. But any of those who combine these two approaches and develop a timeline which includes all of history, both biblical and otherwise, within the larger prophetic timeline which shows God's redemptive plan from the first creation, from the beginning of creation, all the way through to the coming new creation, which is yet to happen. And it should not surprise those of you who have sat in Bible study with me, I take the both-and approach. there are lots of things that I've noticed in Scripture. People tend to land on one extreme or the other, and in most of those instances, I land somewhere in between. I take a very canonical view of the Scriptures where you have to look at every individual thing in Scripture in light of the whole. Scripture is one book in 66 volumes. And when trying to answer these big, broad biblical topics, you have to look at it in its entirety, in the entirety of Scripture, from creation to new creation. Now, one of these timelines which looks at the whole of the scriptural, the whole of God's redemptive plan from creation to new creation is one which was published by Answers in Genesis. Now, Answers in Genesis is the group which built the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. And they've done a whole lot of other stuff, too. That's just what they're most well known for. And I really like the work that they're doing. I don't agree with 100% of where they land on some things, but I like a lot of what they have to do. And one of the things that they came up with, that they published, is a timeline which they call the Seven Seas of History. And the Seven Seas of History, which they believe cover the entirety of God's redemptive plan from creation to new creation, these seven seas are creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, and then finally consummation. So So those are the seven. And creation's pretty obvious for us. It's the time that it took to create heaven and earth, as well as everything that is within it. Now, Answers in Genesis takes a literal 24-hour, six-day view of creation, which I personally tend to agree with. But there are also many other biblical scholars which make an argument for it being 6,000 years. Where they get this from is they take the passages from both Psalms and from 2 Peter, which say that for God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. I don't have the Psalm bookmarked, but I do have the 2 Peter one bookmarked. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And so many will look at this, and they take that verse from 2 Peter, they take the parallel passage in Psalms, and they say, okay, God said it happened in 6 days, well, this could actually be 6,000 years, and I am perfectly okay with that interpretation. Now, Answers in Genesis, they're not okay with that. In fact, they vehemently speak against that. They only believe that it could be a literal 24-hour day, but I'm not going to nitpick over those little things. There are also many other biblical scholars who try to make arguments for even longer periods of time. I'll leave that between you, your study of Scripture, and God to sort that out. But any way you look at it, the creation part of these seven seas of history is however long it took God to create heaven and earth. After that, we have corruption, which is the time of the fall, and it is the time of increasing sin in the world, starting from the moment that Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and going all the way through to the time of flood, at which point God said that every thought of the minds of men, not the gender men, but the race of men, human beings, every thought of their minds were bent on evil. Can you imagine, things in this world are not pretty right now. There is a lot of evil in this world, but I don't think it would be safe to say that every thought of human beings is bent on evil. Can you imagine what a world like that would be like? If you can even begin to imagine what the world was like in those days, you can understand why God thought a flood was a good idea. So that's the corruption of in the seven seas of history. And then we get to catastrophe, which is the flood. The flood that was brought upon the world because of its corruption. But even in that catastrophe, there was grace in the ark, because God spared Noah and his wife, and their three sons, and their wives. But not long after that, people began to rebel again, because we people are short-minded, we have short memories. And they began to rebel again, leading to the confusion of the languages at the Tower of Babel. And here in their seven seas of history, Answers in Genesis has about a 2,000-year period, 1,500 to 2,000 years, depending on the numbers you look at, years of spiritual confusion as the peoples of the world fell further and further away from God during this time, in which most people forgot their Creator. And this time of confusion goes all the way through until the day when God himself entered into creation as the incarnate Christ there in the Nativity. Now, the time of the fifth sea of history, the time of Christ, was 33 years. That's easy. It's the 33 years that he walked among us on this earth. But ultimately, this led to the sixth sea of history, according to Answers in Genesis, which is the cross. Now, in the sea of the cross, Christ died for our sins and then was raised to new life in Christ Jesus. He died for our sins and then was raised to new life so that we might find new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this would carry on through his ascension. But this is where their timeline breaks down a little bit, because we're past the time of the sixth sea of history, the cross, but we're not yet to the time of the seventh sea of history that they have, consummation. The consummation is the second coming of Christ and the new creation, but we've not yet reached that time. And so we're not still in the time of the cross. We've had the death, resurrection, and ascension of heaven, but we're not yet to consummation. And I tried looking up kind of where they say we are in the timeline of the seven seas of history, and they don't really have an answer. They just said, we're not to the last one yet. But we're obviously past the cross. And so while it wouldn't quite flow well with their seven seas of history, and I know why they wanted to keep it seven and not eight, I feel like we need a new sea in between six and seven, perhaps a 6.5, if you will. And that is the time of the church. And that's the time that we're in right now. And with the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, as well as with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we have the establishment of the ages of the church. Now, in church history, we look at the various ages of the church, and it started out with the apostolic age, which lasted through roughly 100 A.D. It's the age of the apostles, the age of the writing of the New Testament. And we look at this age and we see great growth. We see the full establishment of the church. And all the way through the first generation of the church into the beginning of the second generation. And then we have the age of the early church, which was, you could kind of include the age, the apostolic age in this as well, but for sake of flow, most church historians begin this after the death of the last apostle. And we have the age of the early church in which the church grew under persecution and spread throughout the entire Roman world and even further into the East. It's interesting, whenever we look at the Far East, the Oriental East, the Far East Asian countries, we tend to look at Christianity as starting with the Western missionaries that went there. But what church historians have actually found, the church existed in China as early as 200 or 300 AD. There was actually a church in China and in other areas in the Far East going all the way back to the years of the early church, to the first generation after the apostles. The gospel made it all the way out there. It made it that far. And so we have this expansion while under persecution throughout the early age of the church. And then we have the time of the official church under Constantine, when the Roman Emperor Constantine accepted Christ and when he made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. And that's where we start to see a lot of growth. And this eventually gave rise to the age of Christendom, which lasted almost 1,000 years. But after that, we ended up with the church in the modern age, an age in which Christianity is legal in most people, or in most places of the world, and most people still know the basics of Christianity, but it's not the motivating philosophy of the modern culture. Rather, it is a culture ruled by science, which, there's nothing wrong with science. I like science. But my faith is more important to me than what modern science says. And I'm not going to get into that debate right now. That's another debate. If you want to talk about that, come talk to me. I do believe the two can go together. But all in all, the modern culture was ruled by science rather than faith. And then some would say that we have now entered into a postmodern age of the church in which the church is facing a new kind of persecution, not the persecution of the early church, but rather a persecution of ideals, and in which the doctrines and values of the church are under attack by the world at large, and we're being told to either get with the program or shut up. Those are kind of the two options that the world tries to give us. But in every age of the church, our mission remains the same. To go into all the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is our mission in all the ages of the church. And this mission has not always been, and it is not always going to be easy. In fact, just the opposite. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15 that the world would hate us because they first hated him. And that will not change until he comes again in glory and sets all things right. But I realize that I still haven't answered the original two questions. Because that brings us to the end times, the final time of history. And no matter what timeline you're following, when we get to the end times, we run into a lot of the same things. And we have many passages in Scripture about the end times, most notably the passages from Daniel, which was read earlier, the passages in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some passages in the epistles of Paul, as well as the epistles of Peter, James, and Jude. And most notably in the revelation to St. John while he was in exile on the island of Patmos. Now, many have looked at these passages and come up with numerous interpretations about how and when the end times will come to pass. With all of these different interpretations of the prophecies, we have some of the same elements which remain the same because they can't be denied in the face of Scripture. When you're looking at the end times, what we find, we have a time of persecution in which the followers of Christ will be greatly persecuted. We have a time of great war, a natural disaster. We have the second coming of Christ in which he will call all believers unto him and all non-believers will be judged. We have the reign of Christ over all creation in which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we have the defeat of all evil and the establishment of the new creation in which the faithful will live with God for all of eternity. We have this in every single theological exploration of the end times. But the ways in which all of these individual elements are combined to create a nice, neat little series of events, which we like to do, we like... neat and structured series of things. We like to figure out exactly how it's going to happen. But we have so many different ways in which this has been interpreted. Some believe that there will be a time of great persecution and war, and then Christ will return and set everything right again. Others believe that there will be a time of great persecution and war followed by the rapture, and then followed by a period of much greater tribulation, in which everything's going to get a whole lot worse. And then finally Christ will come again and set everything right. That's the view that folks like Tim LaHaye and Jeremy Jenkins explore with their Left Behind series, which I do like the series. I don't know if I agree with every single biblical interpretation in there, but I do like the series. It's a great exploration of these things. And then we have those who believe that there will be the period of tribulation, or there will be the persecution war followed by an even greater tribulation, then Christ will return and set everything right. And still others believe that things will just continue on as they are now, until the day of Christ returns. And there's no end to the other numerous interpretations of how and when these events will unfold. And I'll be blunt, I just don't know. I don't know how it's going to happen. I just know that it will. And there's so much more we could get into with this, but I'm going to go ahead and jump to the last part of this, which is the question of when are these events going to happen? And I feel like I can't do any better job at answering this question than Jesus himself, as well as his apostles. So I'm going to turn now to Matthew chapter 24, and this is why I wanted to grab the Bible that had it all bookmarked. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 36. But concerning the day and hour of these end times, because that's what he's talking about. Concerning the day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Jesus says something similar in Mark chapter 13, as well as in Luke chapter 21. The Apostle Paul says something similar in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which I read earlier. He says, the passage that I read for us before, he says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." And so many other passages we have in which we are told the exact same thing about when these events are going to take place. We don't know. And I hate it, because I want to give a clear answer of this is the exact time that it's going to happen. But Jesus himself said, nobody knows, not even he himself. And if Jesus didn't know it, I certainly don't know it. He said the angels don't know it. Only the Father knows the exact day and hour. And so I'm going to tell you this morning that if anybody ever tries to tell you that they have run the calculations, they've run the numbers, they know that Christ is going to return at 6:30 in the morning, because they're morning people, 6:30 in the morning on such and such date in such and such year, don't listen to them. If somebody ever tries to claim they know exactly when these events are going to happen, either they're lying, they're mistaken, or they're trying to sell you something. Don't buy it. We don't know, and that's okay. All we can do, our job, is not to know when these things are going to happen. All we can do is simply be prepared for when they do. Now, the question of where are we in the biblical timeline? We are somewhere in between the cross and consummation. Are we in the end times? I don't know. But if you look at Matthew chapter 24 and Jesus talks about all the signs of the end times, he says, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." All these are but the beginning, the birth pains of the end. We see all of these signs, and Jesus has more to say about that. I encourage you to go and read all of Matthew chapter 24, as well as Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. Those are the three parallel accounts of this conversation that Jesus is having. All of these are signs that the end is coming, but we don't know when. Are we in the end times? Well, Is there persecution of the church? Yes. Are there wars and rumors of wars? Yes. Does that mean we're in the final tribulation? I don't know. I don't know what the final tribulation is going to be like. But our mission is the same. And we are called to be prepared. Be ready for the coming of the Lord, no matter when it happens. It could happen today, it could happen tomorrow, it could happen a week from now, it could happen a year from now, it could happen 100 years from now. It could happen 3,000 years from now. We don't know, but we are called to be prepared. How do we prepare ourselves? By building our relationship with God. By learning to rely on Him for our very being, for our very breath. And by teaching others the good news of the gospel. Mark Lowry, who is one of the gay theories, he also has done some Christian comedy. I love what he has to say about the rapture. He said, when the rapture comes, when he hears the final trumpet blast, he's going to grab a sinner in each hand, and as he's rising to meet the Lord in the air, he's going to say, okay, do you repent or am I letting go? We should all want to get one more sinner. One more person who's lost. We shouldn't want anyone to miss out when that day comes. And so we are called to be prepared. Don't be caught off guard. Focus your heart on Christ and spend every day as if it could be your last, because we don't know. Every day, be ready for the return of Christ and try to bring as many people with you as you possibly can. So I don't know if I actually answered the question or not, but what I can tell you is we just have to be ready whenever it comes.